Please feel no embarrassment in putting your hand in the air and a steward to come and bring you one. The words appear on the screen, but it'd be useful to have that in front of you as Nathan, a member of the church, comes and preaches to us in a moment. But at this point, I'm going to hand over to Sam, who's going to be reading scripture to us. So tonight we're in Ephesians, chapter, what are we in, chapter 5, is it?
Chapter 2. Is this on? Yes. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. So that's page 1174 on the church Bibles. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the one Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole body is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit.
Great, is that working? Oh, I think I'm slightly loud. Brilliant. Thanks so much, Sam. Today we're going to be looking at what it means for the church to be a temple. And as we start, I want to ask you a question. What do you think about when you think about a temple? Maybe you're thinking of something a bit like this. Is that coming up? Ooh. Something a bit like this. A building with grand pillars and archways and colonnades, lots of marble, lots of glitz, lots of glamour. I found out this week that one of the largest Hindu temples in Europe is not too far away from us in London. It's just this one on the right here. Or maybe you think of temples a bit more like this. Relics, half-destroyed artifacts of ancient peoples who, if we're honest, all just got this whole worshipping God stuff all a bit wrong. The only thing we might think they're good for now is for archaeologists and maybe for us to use them as tourist attractions. Well, today I want to tell you that what we're looking at tonight is not glitzy palaces, nor is it dusty, old, broken-down buildings. It's much, much more exciting. The thing we're going to see tonight is that as a church, we're the temple. And as we see what this looks like, we're going to study Ephesians 2, 19 to 22 together, which is what Sam's just helpfully read for us. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll dive in. Dear Lord, thanks so much for your word that is living and active. Thank you that through it we can understand more about you and more about us. Please help us now as we unpack what it means for us as church to be a temple. Please speak through me, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Coming back to our image of a temple, and it's easy to think that it was only relevant for a specific people at a specific time. But you can actually see that the idea of a temple and what it represents is woven all throughout the Bible, from Genesis all the way to Revelation. We haven't got time to dive in now to what all those different places and look at what they mean. But as we look at what it means for us as church to be a temple, I want you to be asking yourselves, what does it mean for us to be a part of it? What does it mean that you are a brick in this temple? And the first reality we see about church being a temple is that we're united in Jesus. The first key thing we need to know about a temple is it's a building. And one important thing about the building is that all the bricks have to be joined together for it to actually work. A bunch of bricks disconnected and thrown in any old way was just called rubble. It doesn't work at all. The bricks have to be united for there to be any kind of building. And this is the context Paul is talking about. And the big problem he's writing into in the Ephesian church is that it's made up of both Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles are non-Jews, which means for the vast majority of us here, we would fit into that category. And the Jews would have had a real problem with Paul describing the Jews as united with the Gentiles, especially as a temple. This is because the temple was built as the place where God's people could have a relationship with God, a way for unholy people to get to a holy God. And this meant that the temple was special. Only God's people were allowed in, and Gentiles definitely weren't. In the temple in Jerusalem, keep out signs were displayed in the temple, warning Gentiles that they entered on risk of death. Gentiles were completely excluded. They were not allowed. And this meant that they were separated from God. Paul describes this for us slightly earlier in chapter 2 of Ephesians. Look down with me at verse 12. It says, Paul says to Gentile believers, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. And he goes on in verse 13 to talk about the dividing wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles were without hope and without God in the world. Forget being the temple. The Gentiles couldn't even get in the temple before. These Gentiles had no way to get to God. They definitely could not be united with the Jews. They were spiritual refugees. But this doesn't mean that the Jews had full access either. Their way to get to God was by keeping the law. And we learn from the Old Testament that they failed miserably at that. The law showed that they couldn't get to God on their own. In fact, the law showed that no one could get to God on their own. Without Christ, not just the Gentiles, but also the Jews had a terminal condition. Look down with me at Ephesians chapter 2, reading from verse 1. It says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Without Christ, we were all in the same situation, dead. This is more than a critical condition. This is not recoverable. No amount of treatment can change our situation. And this is not one that other people had caused. We were dead, and that looked like, the passage tells us, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Here we get the bleak situation, the Jews and the Gentiles divided, and all of us dead. Thankfully, you'd be pleased to know that Paul doesn't end there. Something changes. Look down with me at verse 13, again in Ephesians 2. We're going to be looking here a lot this evening. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Now we are united because of what Christ has done. Because he has made Gentiles and Jews one new humanity. Because you are saved by grace alone, through Christ alone. Because Jesus came and preached peace to those who are far away and peace to those who are near, to Jews and to Gentiles. We are united because, verse 18 tells us, through Jesus we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Jesus is the reason we can be united. This is why we can be described as a temple. This is a new reality for us. And this new reality has massive implications. And these are the implications that our passage unpacks for us. So look down with me again at verse 19 of Ephesians 2. It says, consequently, in light of all that we've just seen, in light of what Jesus has done, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household. This is total transformation. Firstly, Paul says that we're no longer foreigners and strangers. We're no longer unknown. We're not enemies. We're not divided anymore. And it's as if Paul is doing a drum roll, gradually building the layers of our identities. Because we're firstly not foreigners and strangers, but instead we're fellow citizens with God's people. We need to get the reality of this. As Gentiles, we go from refugees, those not allowed in, outside the gates, to fellow citizens. We have unity in a shared identity. Fellow citizens are equals. There isn't a hierarchy. We're supporting the same thing. We're part of the same building. And this unity goes deeper even than citizenship. As we see, we're not foreigners, but fellow citizens. Paul continues to develop and expand our new identity. Look down with me at verse 19 again. It says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household. I know Sam's unpacked for us previously what it means for church to be family, but don't miss the significance of this. What a privilege. We now are family together. We have keys to the front door. We can take what we want from the fridge. We have our own room. We have our own toothbrush. Yet Paul develops this image even further still. In verse 21, he describes us as a holy temple in the Lord. Like we've seen before, we're part of this. We are the bricks. And we are united. Verse 20 talks about us being literally joined together. We're no longer foreigners and strangers, but we're fellow citizens. We're members of God's household. And we're a holy temple in the Lord. We're the bricks, we're together. And this temple is not built on shaky grounds. Verse 20 tells us that our standing is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And even better still, what is at the center of the temple but Christ Jesus himself, as the chief cornerstone in verse 20. I'm not much of a builder myself, but in ancient history, in ancient building, the cornerstone was a really important piece. The cornerstone was what you put everything else around. The cornerstone came first, everything else was referenced against it. Something didn't line up with the cornerstone, the building wasn't going to work, it wasn't going to fit. It's almost as if you've got an arch and you miss the middle piece. Even the foundation was positioned in relation to making sure the cornerstone was in the right place. If something doesn't fit with the cornerstone, the whole building would fall apart. And this is where Jesus fits into the temple. To quote one Christian author, Jesus being the cornerstone means that each stone is fitted to him and finds its true place and usefulness only in relation to him. Friends, as church, the way we find our place in church is by looking to Jesus. We can be united in our focus on him, united in serving him. And Paul goes even further. See, Christ is not just the cornerstone that holds the whole building together, but also the one that connects the individual bricks to one another. Verse 21 says, in him the whole building is joined together. Jesus is the mortar. He's the glue that holds everything together. the way that we can have unity with others in our church family is by looking to Jesus. As we look to our new identity in him, that shapes how we engage with others in our church family, as fellow bricks in the temple. And it looks like loving each other, as Nathan unpacked for us this morning. The first big thing we see about church being a temple is that it means we're united in Jesus. Secondly, and more briefly, we see that church being a temple means we're the place where God is at home. Look down with me again at verse 22. It says, "And in him," that's Jesus, "you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." We are being built together to be God's dwelling, that is, the place that God calls home. For us to understand how significant it is, it's important that we understand the purpose of the temple. We saw earlier that the temple is the way that God's people get to God, and that Gentiles aren't allowed in. But the reason we need a temple in the first place is first revealed to us in Genesis. The Garden of Eden was the place that God dwelled with his people. They could walk with him in the garden. They could be in relationship with him. But after Adam and Eve sinned, they are cut off from God. The God who is holy cannot live with a people who are not. The perfect cannot be with the imperfect. It's kind of a bit like this. I'm not sure if you've any of you guys have got results over the past few weeks. I know a number of our teenagers have, maybe GCSEs, maybe A-levels. And there's been a ton in the media about how these results have changed and grade inflation or deflation and all this stuff over COVID. But the very simple way that getting a grade works is you've got a grade boundary. You get above this number and you get the mark. You get below it, you don't. And actually, the way we get to God is a bit like this. There is a pass mark. For us to be with a perfect God, we need to get 100% perfect. That's how we get ourselves to God. And the trouble is, we're not. Whether you get 99% perfect or one, we're not good enough. We can't get ourselves to God. And all through the Old Testament, we can see that the people of God are trying to find a way to be with God. They're trying to get to him through the law. In Exodus, we're introduced to the law and the tabernacle is created. The end of Exodus contains an exhaustive description about exactly how everything should be laid out and crafted and positioned and placed so that an unholy people can live with a holy God. And even then, God dwells in the most holy place, a room at the very heart of the temple with many layers in between that the high priest can only go in once a year after a ton of preparation and sacrifice and cleansing. And this process is repeated into the temple that Solomon built as described in 1 Kings. This is even more lavish than the tabernacle. But again, God's presence is in the most holy place at the center that the high priest can only visit once a year, and there's a massive great curtain separating it from the rest of the temple. Sacrifice after sacrifice was offered at this temple, regulation after regulation, all this to go through for the high priest to go into the most holy place once a year. And even then, after all this work, after all these rules, when it's all finished, Solomon says in 1 Kings, appear for us on the screen, "But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built." And Paul says this even more dramatically later on in the New Testament in Acts. He says, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands." The problem with both the tabernacle in the Old Testament and the temple a bit later is that they didn't work. The sacrifices offered in them did not take away sin, which meant that after all these rules, after all this sacrifice, an unholy people could still not live, still not be in a relationship with a holy God. Thankfully, and wonderfully again, God came to provide a solution to this problem. John chapter 1 tells us that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Or to put it literally, Jesus came and tabernacled and templed among us. Jesus makes a way for an unholy people to be with God. God comes to live with humanity in the person of his Son, and through Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection, he provides a way that we can have a relationship with him. A physical temple is no longer needed because Jesus provides the way that we can be in relationship with God. And as we had in our motto verse a couple of years ago, in Matthew 28, Jesus promises us that surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Lastly in this, we see that God lives in us now by his Spirit inside of us. All of the context, all of the history, all the way throughout the Bible, how do the unholy people get to be with the holy God? And we can be the place that God lives. Read with me again verse 22 of our passage. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. It's really important for us to grasp that the place that God lives is not a temple. And it's not a temple built by human hands. It's in us. And can I say, the place that God lives is not this church building either. This building, as lovely as it is, as nice it is, we've got the lovely chairs, good heating, some great tech, shout out the tech team. But this building's just a really nice rain shelter. We are the temple. The building is not the temple. The building has no power on its own. It's not holy. It's no holier than Lidl or the bus stop or anywhere else. The living God is inside of us as Christians. No idol or fake religion or figure can promise that. And if you're not a Christian here tonight, don't you want to be part of that by trusting Jesus? Doesn't that sound wonderful? Come and speak to me afterwards if that's something you want to explore. The eternal, uncontainable God chose to have his name dwell in a tent, then in a brick building in the temple, then in the person of his Son, and now on earth by his Spirit in us. Hallelujah. Great news. We are in Christ. We are united as a temple, the place where God is at home. So let's live like it. What does it look like for us to live like the place where God is at home? If we flick forward a couple of chapters in Ephesians, just on the second page on your, if you're looking in a church Bible, Ephesians 4, Paul describes what it means for them and us to live in light of their new identities. Read with me from Ephesians 4 and the middle of verse 1. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bonds of peace. Living like the place God is at home looks like living in light of our new identity in all these ways that Ephesians 4 tells us. Enfield Town Community Church is not just a cozy club for Christians. It's the place where the Almighty King of the universe dwells by his Spirit in Enfield. Picking up on what Nathan said this morning, people who come into this church or know we're a part of this church should be able to tell and say, wow, God lives in them. God lives here. Not to make us look great, not to make church look amazing or make us a mega church, but for God's glory. God's primary tool for making himself known in this world is the church, and that is inside you and me. And that means that his primary tool for making himself known in Enfield Town is you and me as church. So let's act like it. Church being temple means we're united in Jesus, and it means we're the place where God is at home. But before I finish, you might have a natural response to this. It's great, Nathan, what you're saying. Love this united in Jesus stuff. Being a temple, being the place where God dwells sounds pretty cool. But it doesn't feel like that a lot of the time in Enfield. It certainly doesn't feel like a lot of the time. The final piece of the puzzle that Paul unpacks for us in Ephesians is this. We're united in Jesus, becoming the place where God is at home. We're a work in progress. Look down with me again at Ephesians 2, reading from verse 21. In him, Jesus, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We're rising to become a holy temple in the Lord. We're being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. But that means we're a work in progress. As living stones, we're on a building site right now. I'm not sure how many of you have been on a building site before. I've only been a couple of times. But it's a really striking thing. And if you keep going back a few months later, you can see how it progresses and changes. Over lockdown, I ended up moving back home to Wiltshire, and I'd come back to Enfield every few months to visit and to do tech and stuff. And it was really striking watching the Meta Switch, now Microsoft HQ, being built. It's crazy, it went from a car park, come back a couple of months later, there's beams, and it gradually progressed and progressed, and then they had great big pieces coming in. It wasn't all done in a day. They had great big beams and massive pieces of glass and some strange cow at the front. It all had to be built together and positioned. It could have been described as the Metaswitch HQ, but it was also a work in progress, a building project. But imagine for a moment, and I don't think this happened because of health and safety, that as this building was being constructed, people were being put to work inside of it. A couple of weeks in, first floor's done, Dave moves in on the bottom floor. A couple of weeks later, Sam comes in, a bit precarious next to the staircase, and we go so on and so on, and Emma comes in, and Nigel, and all the many others we have who work at Microsoft. And as this building is being built, so these people are working inside it. Might be difficult for a Zoom call or a Teams call, but gradually, yes, it's a building in progress. Yes, it's a building that's being built, but it also in use. And that's true of the church as well. Yes, we're being built, but we're a work in progress. But actually, this is also where God dwells. And what does it look like for us to be built? Well, there are new people to be added. Praise the Lord, we've got a bunch of people that joined our church in the past year or so. Welcome, it's great to have you here. And I pray that loads more will join as well. And there are also some changes that need to happen to us as stones inside the church already. As living stones, we need blocks chipped off each other so we fit properly in relation to each other. And some of that's going to hurt. It's not going to be easy to have a block chipped off us. It's going to be very tempting to take a step back and let other people get polished and prepped, while we stay in a neat pile of bricks on the sidelines, not really engaged, not really coming, not really involved. But we can't lose sight of the beautiful thing that we're becoming. We are the temple, the place where God, the Almighty King of the universe, is at home. And when it's hard, we have to remember that. And we also have to remember that this building is in use. God is working through us even now. And God does dwell in us by his Spirit. And so finally, that means for us, we can see light at the end of the tunnel. We have the blueprint for the construction site. We know where this is all heading. For all of us who believe in Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit in us. If you flick over a page to the previous one, Ephesians chapter 1, and verse 14 tells us that the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are in God's possession to the praise of his glory. We have a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. We have something amazing to look forward to. And as we finish, we're going to see what that amazing thing is. So very lastly, turn in your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 21. Which is page 1249 in the church Bibles. This is what the finished building looks like. Read with me from verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. This is what the finished temple looks like. This is what we're building up to. So let's live in light of it. Let's rejoice in it. And let's long for it. And let's rejoice in the fact that we are united in Jesus, becoming the place where God is at home. Let me pray for us. Dear Lord, thank you so much for what we've been able to study from your word this evening. Thank you for the amazing news that we are the temple where you live by your Spirit. Thank you that we can be united in Jesus, and he is the one that holds us all together and keeps us united. Thank you that you live in us, and Lord, we know we're a work in progress. Help us to look to you, to live like you, to glorify you in everything we do, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.